Well, this week, we put up another one of our banners out by the road. Our hours of our weekend services. It says Sundays, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. to start letting our community know when we gather. And we have another side to the sign that we finally got taken care of, and we put up another banner on the other side that says, join us. So it says, join us, Sundays, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Makes sense, right? Well, here are some examples of signs that our executive pastor, Rick, proposed that didn't make the cut. Let's look at the screen. Here's the first one. Having trouble sleeping. We have sermons. Come hear one. I was a little offended by that, but then, anyway. Let's look at the next one. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is hot where you're going. All right, the next one here. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Oh, Lord, help us. All right, one more. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Well, he's not. Here I am. All right, we're going to be done with those. We have a few more, but maybe next time. See, last week we launched into our new sermon series that we've titled Assurance That You May Know. It's our study through the book of 1 John. See, the mission of this study is to hear what God is saying to his church. And so we're taking the expository approach. We're going verse by verse, systematically unpacking precept upon precept, the richness of Scripture. We want to discover what God wants us to discover, and that is, he wants us to discover who he is. And he wants us to discover who we are in him. God wants us to know truth. And he wants us to be alive in it and live in it victoriously and with great joy. So let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God for his church today. Let's take it in. You ready? Are you ready? Okay. The word says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Who wrote these words? We talked about it last week. It was the Apostle John, the same John that was Jesus' disciple, the same John who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He did real life with the Son of God, the Apostle John. This is important. Why? Why does it matter who wrote this? Because this letter, 1 John, is given to us through an eyewitness. These words are given to the church through somebody who's been there and done that. And I believe the Holy Spirit chose John to write this letter in order to remove any doubt, to underscore the truth that this is from a reliable source. He knew the church needed these words and this truth, and he wanted to make sure the church would embrace it. This is not hearsay that we're taking in this morning and we'll be taking in for the rest of this fall. This is truly the word of God given to us by someone who has been there. We can trust this testimony. So as we spend the next 2.5 or 3 months encountering this firsthand testimony, I urge a few things. And the first one is that we don't shut that inner door or that inner room of sin in our lives. That we don't keep any part of our lives away from the hand of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the transforming power and grace of God. That we let God have full access to our lives. That we let his word be powerful and effective and accomplish everything that it wants to accomplish in us and through us. No holding back. That's my desire for my church family as we launch into this study. I want us to come into the light, because that's where He is. And I want us to remember that God has given us this message in order to bring us into His fullness, in order that we would have the assurance that we are His now and forever. So as we study 1 John, let's remember some truths. Let's just kind of undergird all of this. Let's prepare this foundation here. Let's remember that God wants us to know His Son because salvation comes through Christ alone. It's found in Scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And let's remember that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. John wrote that in his gospel, John 14, verse 6. In fact, God the Father sent His Son Jesus. We read about this in John 3, 16 and 17. He sent Jesus not to condemn us, not to condemn the world, but He sent Jesus to save us. He sent Jesus to set us free, to give us eternal life. And so with this understanding, with this truth, and driven by the love of God, the Apostle John begins his letter with the assurance of Jesus. And that's the title of today's message, The Assurance of Jesus. And he starts it off so that we understand this is all about Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. And it's all for Jesus. Even within the first four verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, John underscores this assurance of Jesus with four declarations. Let's look at them briefly, then we're going to unpack them much more fully. These four declarations of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is eternal. Number two, Jesus put on flesh. Jesus restores fellowship. And finally, Jesus brings joy. And this assurance of Jesus that we're looking at this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it initiates from this truth. And that's the first key declaration, that Jesus is eternal. In verse 2 of our passage this morning, the life appeared. We have seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, before we dive into this look at the eternal Jesus, I want to stop and I want us to be reminded and I want us to appreciate this reality that the life appeared, that Jesus is the life. We looked at it in John 14, 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and Jesus is the life. People are always looking for the meaning of life. Why am I here? What's the greater purpose? Bono, the lead singer for U2, sings a phrase that I think a lot of people have going around in their minds and their hearts a lot. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's been all of these years, and I still don't know why I'm here. I still don't understand my purpose. I still feel insignificant. Does anybody care? And John underscores this truth, that life, that its full essence, its full meaning, its full significance, life is found in the eternal Jesus, the one who has existed without beginning from all eternity. We have assurance that Jesus is the life. He is the meaning. He is the purpose. It's all found in Jesus. You know, this week I went to several meetings, and a couple of them were prayer meetings in the community, but there was an early morning meeting on Monday, and I always get frustrated when people schedule like a 7 a.m. morning meeting on a Monday morning. Number one, I'm usually up in my pajamas writing the sermon by then. I love writing Monday mornings. It's just when it all happens. I just want to get right to the next thing that God has for us. But anyway, so I go to a meeting, and it's at the superintendent's office. It's where the school board meets, the Gilbert Public Schools School Board. It's those old school buildings down there on Gilbert and Elliott, right in that area next to the museum. I was invited to participate in a small gathering with the superintendent, Christine Kishimoto, with Jen Daniels, our mayor, with several principals all the way from grade schools up through several of the high schools. And they wanted to get some pastors and faith leaders together to talk about some things that the students in their schools are struggling with. And the main thing is value. They want to know that they have value. The students want to understand that they have value, that they're valuable and that they have value and what they can bring has value. And so we had discussions about this on Monday morning. And the school gave some of their explanations of what they're trying to do. But I got to tell you what a blessing that then they turn to pastors in the community and say, so what do you think and what are you doing? What are some ideas you would have for our students in our school to help them understand the value that they have? And I'm like, this is amazing, God. And so I got to speak up and I got to share this reality that our students are looking for that, but we really, it's something that we're all looking for. We want to know why we're here, that we have value, that we're not just accidents, that we didn't just evolve, but that we're here for a greater purpose, that we're here and we have an identity that's secure. And I share with them where people truly find this is in Jesus and in Him alone. This is where our students are going to really come alive. This is where they're going to be strong in their identity and they're going to be able to move forward in life when they know that they were created not just by accident, but they were formed in their mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made to glorify God, to enjoy Him, that the Creator of the universe created them and they have a purpose, and that our students and all of us can know that through Jesus. Can you imagine? We have that kind of opportunity to speak that into our community. I want to encourage all of you to look for that. I didn't know that was going to happen Monday, but the door opened. But people are looking for value. They're looking for meaning in their life. They want to know, why are we here and does anybody care? And Jesus always has been the answer to that question. And He eternally will be the answer. Jesus is the life. He is the life. And so John reminds humanity that Jesus is God, that He's the eternal life. He's eternal. What does eternal mean? It means everlasting, having no beginning and no end. And why is it important that we understand and that we're assured that Jesus is eternal? That He has no beginning and no end. It's important because this truth helps us process the trials of life. It lets us know how big He is. It lets us know and reminds us that He is God. I mean, we all have times in life when we wonder, is God really able to help me in this situation? I've been sick for a long time. This is one they say they don't have a cure for. Can He forgive me of that sin that I committed? It was a big one. And I kept doing it and doing it. Is God strong enough? Is His grace really powerful enough to pull me out of this besetting sin that keeps pulling me back in? I don't like it. I don't want it. Is God big enough? Is He able to do that? Can He really restore, heal, and transform me? And with this understanding that Jesus, the eternal Jesus, the one who has always been and will always be, with that reality, we can be assured that God is always able, because He is the life and He will bring us new life in every one of those areas that we encounter. So again, verse 2, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So Jesus is eternal, but Jesus did something remarkable. This leads us into the second key declaration that I want to make sure that we highlight this morning. See, Jesus, who is eternal, put on flesh. Jesus put on flesh. In verse 2, it says the life appeared, meaning Jesus appeared. Not just a theory, but now He appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked at and our hands have touched flesh. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The eternal Jesus became a man. He put on flesh. He physically walked on this earth. He physically lived. He died on a cross. And he physically rose again in newness of life, defeating death, destroying sin. Jesus did this. This is not a fairy tale. It's just not a theory. This is a reality that one who did life in the flesh with Jesus is making sure the church is reminded of. This is what really happened. And God wants us today to be alive in this truth. Many, even in the first century, this letter was written in 90 AD to the first century church. Many in the first century struggled with the humanity of Christ. And many in the church continue to struggle with the humanity of Jesus. They find troubles embracing Jesus' humanity. John Piper has this to say. He says, many are willing to believe in Christ if he remains a merely spiritual reality. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable for many. Why is that? Because when we're faced with the incarnation of Jesus, when we're faced with the reality that God stepped down out of heaven and put on flesh, we come face to face with the reality that we need a Savior. It's that significant. Man couldn't save themselves on their own. Man couldn't figure it out. We couldn't get her done on our own. God had to step down out of heaven and put on flesh in order to rescue us, to save us. There was no other way. And the humanity of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus, him putting on flesh underscores that reality. We need a Savior. And because of that, we must bow our lives to his lordship once and for all. And for many, this is just too much. It's further than they want to go. It's more than they want to give up. Yet, according to the Apostle John, this is really the test. It could be called the test of spiritual authenticity. In his gospel, this is what John wrote about the humanity of Christ and the incarnation, the importance of it. In John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." And so by reminding the church of the humanity of Jesus, that he truly did step down from heaven and put on flesh, John is removing all doubt as he declares that he firsthand heard Jesus, that he saw Jesus, that he touched Jesus. He was a close friend of the man, Christ Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He witnessed the physical life of Christ, the physical death of Christ, and the physical resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so with this truth, we can have assurance that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he came in the flesh to rescue us and to give us new life. But the humanity of Christ also gives us something else. It gives us the assurance that Jesus understands us right here and right now, and that he can help us with our immediate pressing needs. Look at what Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 say. "For we do not have a high priest And the high priest that the writer of Hebrews is speaking of is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and it's speaking of Jesus himself, the Son of God. This truth is speaking of Jesus. For we do not have a high priest, a Jesus, our Savior, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, which could be right now for some of us. Could be later today. It could be next week. But we have one, Jesus, who put on flesh. And because he became a man, he understands what we deal with. I mean, that's amazing love. That God, who is perfectly holy, without sin, would step down from his place of glory and become a man, deal with a broken world firsthand in this way. And because of that, he gets us. He understands us. And so as we approach him with our needs, with our hurts, with our pains, with the temptations of life and all that we're going through, he gets it. He's been there. He's done that. Yet he's never sinned in any way, for he is perfect. He is our Savior. He is our rescuer. And he is the one who can deliver us from all of these things that we're dealing with in life. And so we're called to take him to him. The eternal Jesus who put on flesh to rescue us. That's beautiful. That's love. That's love. And this is the assurance of Jesus, his humanity, his love. But it keeps getting better and better. The assurance of Jesus continues. Let's look at the third key declaration here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The third key declaration is Jesus restores fellowship. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship. The Greek word used there is koinonia, meaning communion. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have koinonia, communion, fellowship with who? With us. And our fellowship or our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what do we find in this truth? This is marvelous, that provides amazing assurance to the church. The first thing that we see is that the incarnation of Jesus, him becoming man, because of that, we can have the assurance of fellowship with God. Communion with God, koinonia with the creator of the universe, the heavenly Father, restored through the work of Jesus Christ, him becoming a man and becoming the Savior of the world. Through Jesus, we're ushered into a personal, vibrant, eternal relationship with our Creator. Through Christ, the eternal Jesus. We're no longer orphans. We're no longer aliens or slaves or beggars or sinners. We're no longer on the outside, but we're brought inside, into the very family of God, becoming sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Fellowship, communion, restored through Jesus, who gives new life. The Eternal One, who became a man to rescue us and to save us. And through Jesus, something else fabulous happens. We can now have fellowship with one another. D.L. Moody puts it this way. He says, any claim of vital relationship with God that is not manifested in genuine human fellowship is a pious fraud. Wow. One of our elders, Don Shrine, in the early service, he gave a word and an encouragement about how important his life group is to him and how important it is for him to do life, to have fellowship with his brothers and sisters here in the church, what that means to him. D.L. Moody got a little more in our face with it, didn't he? And he said, look, if you've really had fellowship with God, which only comes through Christ, but if you have fellowship now with God, you're going to seek, long for, and run to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of God through Jesus. We're brothers and sisters, and that's a blessing. I know sometimes we can rub each other wrong. Sometimes we can step on each other's toes. It happens. We're being made perfect. We've been justified, but we're still being sanctified, polished and iron and sharpening iron. And sometimes we can bump into one another and kind of, but there's so much joy and so much blessing and so much God that we find in communing, in community, in fellowship with one another. And God created us for it. And one of the blessings and the assurances that we have through the eternal Jesus who became a man is that fellowship with one another. Run to it. Embrace it. It's here in this church. We just launched 19 groups. You can get involved in one of those. We have so many activities in life that's going on, formally and informally, here in the body of Christ. It's a gift from God. Grab hold of it. Live it, love it, enjoy it. In the New Testament alone, the term one another, speaking of us, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, the term one another is found 54 times. That's the life that God has for us now, the one another life. And so Jesus restores fellowship. Finally, let's look at the fourth key declaration concerning the assurance of Jesus. The first is that Jesus is eternal. The second, Jesus put on flesh. The third one is that Jesus restores fellowship. And the fourth one, Jesus brings joy. Do you like that? Jesus brings joy. It's something that I've been praying a lot about over the past year. I want more joy in my life. I hate it when the enemy robs me of joy, gets me in a funk, has me all down when I don't need to be down. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I'm alive in Him. He's on the throne. Why aren't I walking in the joy of the Lord? I'm sick and tired of being robbed of joy. So that's a constant prayer of mine. God, I'm ready for it. I want more of it. Show me those things that are robbing me of the joy. I'm going to run away from those things. I'm going to run into you. And here's the reality that we have the assurance that Jesus restores and brings joy into our lives. In verse 3, we proclaim to you, John says, we proclaim to you, not just we suggest to you. We are telling you something that you can be sure of here. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he ties it all together, all those statements he just made. He ties it together with this. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. This kind of assurance, living in this reality, will cause you to come alive in joy. They're connected. Connected. We have assurance of joy because of Jesus. Do you see that? We don't have assurance of joy because we have a lot of money in the bank, because we know the right people, because we're going to go on vacation next week, because our cars are working and our kids are all healthy and all that. That's not our assurance of joy, not the circumstances of life. You don't see anything in there about that, right? The assurance of joy is Jesus. We have assurance that we will have joy, and we will find that joy being made complete because of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Do you have Jesus? You have the assurance of joy. Don't be robbed of that any longer. And don't forget it. This fullness of joy comes also when others share his delight in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Do you see that correlation? You see, he just got done saying, you know what? We've seen him, we've heard him, we've known him. So because of that, you can have fellowship with us because you also embrace Jesus in this way. And you can have fellowship with God. Do you see the connection between the fellowship of the saints, our fellowship with God through Christ, and joy? He brings it all together with that statement so that our joy may be complete. Understand this, live this, embrace this, and watch your joy become complete. Check this out. This is so exciting. When the family of God becomes complete, when the people come into the family of God, this is when our joy becomes complete. Do you see the correlation? He said, hey, come into the fellowship of the saints and our joy will become complete. This is exciting. What does that mean? What happens when the family of God is complete? Jesus returns. Jesus returns. Again, let me go through this again. This is important. Our joy becomes complete when the family of God becomes complete. And when the family of God becomes complete, Jesus comes back for His bride, for His family. He returns to us. This is the completion of our joy. Joy unspeakable occurs when Jesus comes back for us. How many of you are going to be filled with joy overflowing when Jesus returns? Come on, how many of you? That's what God wants for us. And that's what He has assured for us. And He's showing how it all fits together and how it all happens and flows out of the eternal Jesus and the fellowship with the Father and the fellowship with one another that happens as a result. God's Word leads us into this kind of understanding and into this kind of joy in life. Now, I want us to understand that we have an assurance of His return. I don't want us to be those people who get so caught up in the busyness of life and all the doctrinal things even that we can find in the church that we lose sight of having our eyes fixed on the prize that He's coming back for us. He's returning for His church. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 9. Because in the assurance of Jesus is the assurance of His return. That's the completion of our joy. Beginning of verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that He promised? Come on, it's been thousands of years." Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, they say. But check this out. But they who think this way, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. How about that? Pastor Eric is preaching fire and brimstone this morning. Look out. You didn't know that, right? But check this out. Let's go to verse 8. But do not forget this one thing. In other words, be assured of this. We're talking about assurance, right? So be assured of this. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, let's look at this just for a moment here. What we just heard is Jesus is coming back, but He's not dragging His feet. He's not just slow. He's not out having lunch saying, "I'll get to it at some point." No, He is waiting and being patient with people because He wants everybody to have an opportunity to say yes to Him and to come into the fellowship of the saints and into His family. He's waiting for every ethnos, every people group to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to His grace and His love and salvation that's found in Him alone. He is being patient with humanity. He wants His family to be filled and complete. And when that happens, He is coming back for His bride. And we have assurance of that. And that will be an amazing and an exciting day. Come on, church. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. The assurance of Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:37, "For in just a little while," in just a little while, I'll say it again, "for in just a little while," one more time, "in just a little while, yes, He who is coming will come and will not delay." And then in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd," speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, "when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Assurance. The assurance of Jesus. So we look forward to his return. And we stand in the assurance of Jesus. We live out of this truth. We minister out of this truth. We're compelled to tell others about Christ out of this truth and out of this reality as we understand the plans that God has for humanity, the love, the grace, the times and the seasons that he has for those that he created in his image, the fellowship that he longs for, that he's calling people into now and forever. This reality, living in the assurance of Jesus and in the assurance of his return, will change how you act at parties. It'll change what's on your lips and coming out of your mouth. It will change how you approach those in our community. Because you're going to want to be excited to tell them about this eternal Jesus and invite them into the fellowship of the saints through him. Remember, he is their life too. They need to know that. They need to hear his name. They need to hear his good news. I want us to remember that as we are taking in this truth and coming alive in this assurance, and this assurance of Jesus, that we're not keeping it to ourselves. We want to participate in growing the family of God, and that's only done through Jesus. And how will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And how are they going to understand it unless it's in their language? I'm adding that to it. But come on, how are they going to understand unless they hear it in their heart language and they know it? And so we're involved in this Bible translation project for the Baiso people of northern Ethiopia. We're bringing this truth into their heart language, partnering with the seed company who's doing the translations. I'm not doing it. I would not be the qualified person for that. But we're bringing this truth so that thousands upon thousands of people in this ethnos, in this people group, will know that Jesus is eternal, that he stepped out of heaven and put on flesh for them, that he has restored their fellowship with their Creator, and that he will bring them joy. He's the way, the truth, and the life.